We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing on Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
We just a couple of weeks away from Holy Week, the celebration of Palm Sunday, and before we get to Easter celebration Sunday, kind of walking that road of suffering along with Jesus in that final week. So what I wanted to do for the next couple of weeks is shift gears. We've been talking about a lot of different characteristics of, or different things that we can do to live lives that are pleasing to God. And there's another aspect of this, but I want to take a slightly different take, and we're going to talk a little bit about worship today. One of the things that is so important, and you know this in your own life, and maybe in the various things that you do, jobs and all this other stuff, is that communication is so important. Would you agree in some way? Some of you are in very specific, like, communication-oriented types of work, or you have been before. Communication is important. The methods that we communicate, the different style, the words we use, the tone we say, that sometimes gets us into trouble. The nonverbal cues that we do with our body, and in fact, our bodies largely communicate certain things. You know when you are talking with someone and their body just gives off that nonverbal tone, like, I'm so not interested right now. I think I saw a whole commercial about two people that were, it was all about backup quarterbacks, and it said, wouldn't it be great if there were backups in life? And it was two people sitting at a table trying to have a conversation, and one person was just looking at their phone the whole time. And the other friend taps them out and calls in the backup quarterback, who is a great listener and just looks right in their eyes and just has their undivided attention. Wouldn't it be great if we could sub people out like that at different times? There is so much miscommunication in our world today. I was reading this past week, ironically, that reading is way less important than it used to be for some people. The amount of reading has gone down in the last 5 years post-pandemic than ever before. Reading comprehension is lower, scores are indicating. Attention spans are so short that a lot of people now prefer the TLDR. Too long, didn't read. They want the TLDR summary, or if you're a little bit older, maybe the Cliff Notes version of things instead of having to read the whole thing. But I still believe that words matter. And the context in which we offer words matters. And this is especially important for us, especially in the church, because words are how God communicated and communicates his word to us in this day. Context matters. But it's doubly hard for us when we consider the Bible, the Word of God, because it was written a long time ago, different cultural backgrounds, different values, all sorts of things that are different from the life that we have today. So it means that we have to work a little bit harder if we are going to see and understand how God is communicating through his Word. For example, in the Psalms, and as we sang in some of our songs, there's a word that shows up all the time. It's the word praise. Praise the Lord, you might read in a lot of the Psalms. But when we stop and back up a little bit and think about that word, we have to kind of, well, what is praise? Because when you read or you think about this word, we assume maybe what it is and what it isn't, or what it should include, or what it shouldn't include. When I say the word worship, what tends to come into your mind right away? Singing? I mean, yes. I would expect that. Yeah, singing, music. Some churches even say it's our time of praise and worship, as in code for we're going to sing some songs. And of course, that is a very important and good part of worship. But worship is so much more. It's really hard for us in English because we don't have a lot of words to describe this very well. And we know that things like the word love in the Bible. The Bible actually uses three or four different words to describe different aspects of love. We tend to lump everything down into one word, love, and then we have to kind of explain what we mean when we say, I love. Like, it's different if I say, I love Rice Krispies, or I love my wife, or I love the Seahawks. All of those mean different things. The same is true in the Bible. When we see that one word pop up over and over again, the word praise, we start to think, well, what does that actually mean? And if all you have is a hammer, then how does the phrase go? Then everything looks like a nail. If all we see is the word praise, then sometimes we end up with some kind of generic idea of what is praise or what is worship. I did a little word study this week, and I was pleasantly surprised and surprised to find that Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, actually uses seven different words for some element of worship or praise. All these, and each word is very specific. We're going to look at a couple of those over the next few weeks. It's kind of like how if you are from up north, some languages have a lot of words for snow. If you are from Alaska or you are from one of the Inuit languages, they have like 50 different words that describe parts of snow. If you are from Finland, I found just a few of the words that Finland and then Scotland uses. It's amazing how detailed people get when it's part of your context and culture. For Hebrews, I know, it's, you can go online and you can read. There's a lot of ones that will kind of make you giggle a little bit. But then you realize if that is your cultural context, then that matters that you describe what kind of snow, because that could have impacts on the community. Hebrew, the language of God's people in the Old Testament, is the same way. Worship in the Bible is similar. There is a lot of nuance to worship. So that's what we want to do for the next couple of weeks, is kind of expand our toolbox of ideas around worship. We want to understand in a way that will help us to be able to worship the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and body. We want to offer to the Lord a variety. Anyone ever seen the TV series Ted Lasso? If you like soccer, it's a very important series. And there's a character in that series who often repeats a life motto. His life motto is football, soccer to you Americans, is life. And it's his joyful motto that he says in almost every episode that he appears in. Football is life. It's kind of infectious because he is so, it allows him to kind of like just exude a joy as he plays football. I would say that we have a phrase that we could say as well. Since God created us in a particular way, we could say the phrase, worship is life. All aspects of life can be a way to worship the Lord, if we are directing it in the right way. It is how we are to work and play and live and breathe and exist. I can't remember the name or how the song goes, but there's a song that says, we were made to worship, or we were made for worship. So I want to jump into the Word of God and start in the Psalms, because that's a great place to start when we're talking about worship. I want to read the first five verses of Psalm 149, And then Psalm 150, if you have a Bible. The words are also up on our screen. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people, or we would say today, the church. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. And not in your beds. I mean, you could do that too. Imagine like a little child jumping on the bed. Imagine singing for joy, jumping on your bed. Now, it could be dangerous for some of us, so you might want to be a little bit careful. That psalm ends the same way it begins. It says, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Or we should say, praise the Lord. Just as both of these psalms begin and end the same way. And this is the first word that I want to add, that I want us to add to our worship toolbox today. It's the word behind the word praise. And the word is halal. It's not just a kind of food. There's actually a lot of different languages that have this word, but fundamentally, that's the Hebrew word that means to praise. Halal. I think if you are from the American South, they might understand this more than most. Halal, y'all. Praise the Lord, y'all. Or something like that. But halal is a much more expansive kind of word because, like I said, what does praise mean? Well, here are the other meanings behind this word. It has a big range. It can mean to praise, to shine bright, to boast, to celebrate, to exclaim, to rave. And then my personal favorite, to act like a fool or madman. And it also is the root of the word that we sang before. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. On the back of your bulletin, I wrote a basic definition. To praise God in exuberant, loud, or even foolish ways. When I say foolish ways, ways that don't make sense to other people. Ways that might not even make sense to the person next to you. Because when we praise God in this way or in these ways, we're not doing it for anyone else. It is between you and the Lord in that moment. It's okay to act like a fool when it's directed to the Lord. When I was young, this would embarrass me so much, but my dad, and he still does this to his day, if he watches later on, he would, in the middle of church when we were young, and we always had to sit in the second row on the right-hand side, and every other time that the worship leader would say something or the pastor would say something, my dad would be like, amen! Praise the Lord, just like a good Pentecostal covenanter, if there is such a thing. And I remember just kind of shrinking down so much. That's the picture that I have of halal. willing to do whatever it is to connect with the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. That's the picture of this halal kind of praise when we worship the Lord. God created us with all of these types of experiences in mind. There's a richness of worship expressions then that we can offer to the Lord. Now we get in ruts. I know I do, and perhaps you do as well. So sometimes it is good to shake it up. Sometimes it is good to choose something maybe that you haven't done. Don't be afraid to even, if you can't dance, maybe it's just a little toe tap. If you can't dance, maybe it's just a little sway. Whatever you might feel like, whatever that exuberant worship is for you, try it, especially if it goes against your natural personality. It's unfortunate that throughout history, many people, and indeed the church at different times, has tried to control how people are supposed to worship or how people worship. And there are lots of cultural factors at play. There were times where churches would say, you shouldn't dance at all. Because what? It will lead to things. It might lead you to sin. It might lead you to go to hell. It was an attempt to control how we worship. Sometimes people were shamed for worshiping in expressive ways or told it was sinful, and sadly, this still happens today. Religious institutions in the Old Testament also did this. We see this in a lot of different times where, like in the New Testament, how the Pharisees would sometimes get upset with Jesus when he would do or say things that didn't fit their norm. Well, in the Old Testament, there were similar things as well. One of the best examples is how some people didn't like how King David worshiped the Lord. And he wrote a whole bunch of the Psalms. So you can imagine that he had this exuberant kind of worship experience often. He did dance. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Samuel 6, and I want to read a few verses from this example for us. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 14, it says, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." She's trying to tell him off. How does he respond? David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father." Her father was Saul. "Or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." Kind of like he's doubling down here. "And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." David isn't concerned at all what people think. He is going to praise the Lord. For the longest time, both then and sometimes even today, people believed that acting in those kinds of ways showed a lack of reverence for the holiness of God. Yes, there is a time to dance and there is a time to mourn, a time to laugh and a time to weep. It's too bad that people felt this way for so long, that they looked down on certain expressions of worship, because God didn't, and he doesn't today. In fact, he takes delight whenever we offer expressive worship. Now, there's a lot of art related to this particular story in the Bible. This was one of the ones that I could actually put up there today. But you can just imagine what it was like. This is something that people had never seen, let alone from a king or a leader. Someone just wholeheartedly worshiping the Lord, not worried about what anyone else was thinking, not worried about what they were seeing. I think it's a serious question, though, because people have fretted and fought over things like this forever. Questions like, can or should a Christian dance? Sometimes we think that's kind of a silly question, but those questions have been fought over before. I think since the Word of God says there is a time to dance, then the matter is probably settled. Attempting to control how people worship seems misguided at best, and at worst, it might even be sinful to try to control how people worship the Lord. I know that it's still going to be a stretch for some of you. It might be a stretch for me at times. You know, moving really a lot kind of goes against some of my natural instinct. No. You lean into it, please. We all need to grow in this. Yeah, go for it. I see Yvonne back there. God created you with a body. You were made for worship. So even if it's just a toe tap, go for it. He delights when we express our joy fully in worship before him. If you think about the places where people already cheer and dance, move, sway, and wave their arms, what are some of those places? Stadiums, concerts, funny TikTok videos. There's all sorts of ways that people already do it and don't care what anyone else thinks. Whether it's giving people a high five or cheering loudly when your team wins or collapsing when they lose. Whether it's an ovation that you stand for after someone gives a great concert, or you have one of those whole body experiences. Why would we be more comfortable being completely expressive in those moments, those fleeting moments, and more reserved when we consider all that we have in Jesus Christ? What is our salvation like? That should be a hallelujah all the time. You might even raise your hands in praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to look at one more example from the Bible. Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. It's Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. It's not a story that you would typically think of as a picture of expressive worship at first glance, but it is. We know that in this story, a father has two sons. And one of the sons wants his portion of the inheritance right away. He doesn't want to wait for it. And the father does what? He actually gives it to him. And what does the younger son do? He goes off and he spends all that money in every kind of wild living you can imagine, and maybe things that you can't imagine. And inevitably what happens, he loses it all. And he ends up broke, alone, no resources to call upon. And this happens at the exact moment when there is a famine in the land, and this young man is so desperate that he is willing to do anything. So he finds a farmer who is in the pig trade, Now, we know from studying other parts of the Old Testament, what do we know about pigs? They were considered like the most unclean animal for Jewish people to be associated with. This man is so low, he is so desperate that he's even willing to go and feed pigs, to come in contact with something that he knows he should stay away from. How low must he have been at that moment? Probably his version of rock bottom. And he's so hungry that even that pig slop that he was feeding them looked good to him in that moment. So hungry. And somehow in the middle of all that self-induced hardship that this man was experiencing, it kind of acted like a catalyst. It woke him up and he came to his senses in this story. And he comes to believe, or he reasons, that even his servants, even his father's servants, are treated better than he is in that moment. And so he decides to humble himself and he returns to his father with his head held low in shame and he asks for forgiveness. Now, what he doesn't know is that his father had been waiting and anticipating and hoping that he would return to him. He was watching and looking out at the horizon, waiting for that moment. And when the father sees his son coming across the field, the most unexpected thing happens. His heart is filled with compassion, and he does what no rich, wealthy person would do in that day. He runs to him. Running was something that was reserved for children and servants. If you had money, that would be considered undignified. This guy doesn't care about that in that moment. He runs. He could not contain what he felt for his child, even though it would raise eyebrows from probably his neighbors in the town. All that emotion and deep joy of seeing his son and being reunited in that moment, he couldn't care less what people thought or what they might whisper behind his back. Ooh, look what he's doing. Kind of get that snooty nose up in the air, like sometimes we might be tempted to. The father gives into that uncontainable joy to greet and welcome and show unconditional love to his wayward yet returning son. For what was lost is now found. And I think it's a wonderful parable that helps express or illustrate the depths of the father's love for us. That kind of halal, kind of exuberant, uncontainable joy. It describes the kind of praise that we can offer to God. All that we offer to God is merely a response to what we've already received. It's a response to who God is, what God has already done, and all the love that he has already bestowed and shown to us. 1 John 4 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In paraphrase, we love because he first loved us. Friends, we get to worship the Lord with wild abandon. He loves it when we do. And all the joy and everything else that comes is merely secondary in comparison to his surpassing greatness. David did this oh so well. And I know that it seemed foolish to people, just like perhaps there are times where you've made a fool of yourself. I know I have. But David knew something that other people didn't, that it wasn't for them. He sang and he danced and he praised the Lord for an audience of one. That's all that mattered in that moment. The great C.S. Lewis has a book called Reflections on the Psalms, and this is what he said. The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. When God receives glory, he takes great delight in us. And he fills us with all good gifts, hope, and strength. He strengthens our faith, all because he loves us so much. So if I leave here today thinking, I just don't feel very fed, or I'm feeling a little empty, then I've probably missed the point of worship and what I'm doing here in the first place. Our very presence here is an offering to the Lord. And when we offer him the best, he is the one who fills us. He is the one who meets our needs and fulfills every longing within. Nothing that any of us can do, nothing that I can do. It is God alone. I think this is an important mindset for us to have because it kind of shifts us away from that consumer orientation that we sometimes have in worship. Like, did I have my needs met today? Did I like the music? Was the space pretty? Now, all those things are good, and they can be important, but they're all secondary to worship of the Lord. Instead, I think, and I put the question at the bottom of your bulletin, instead of, did I get fed? The question might be, was what I offered to God pleasing to him? And if it is, then he will feed you and fill you. So how will we seek to worship God with our whole heart? Maybe he's encouraging you to do something a little bit in just a few moments when we sing our closing song. For God alone is worthy of our praise. It's why worshiping the Lord will never go out of style when we do it together. He's worthy of our boasting. He's worthy of even acting like a fool for his glory. When you worship, do not worry what others think. Trust me, most people aren't looking at you anyways. We think that when we're in junior high, but as we go through life, we realize most people are just looking at themselves. No, God alone is worthy of all of our exuberant praise. So I urge us, brothers and sisters, today, continue to praise the Lord, and may our lives reflect and radiate his love and joy and glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. God, I thank you so much that you want to receive all kinds of worship from us. So we say, praise the Lord. God, I pray that you would find all that we offer to you pleasing in your sight. Continue to draw us closer together as your body and inspire us to point others to your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to go, receive these words. This is sometimes called the priestly blessing from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go now into the world to love one another and God. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you again.